Pastor. Appreciate it. Good to see everybody out tonight. Good Tuesday night crowd. We appreciate your being here and trust that God will speak to your heart tonight through His Word. His Word is truth, and it liveth and it abideth forever. Amen. Now, do you remember the time when you got saved, and do you remember who it was that led you to Christ? If someone led you to the Lord Jesus, and if they're still living, when's the last time you communicated with them and let them know how much you appreciate them being used of God to tell you about Jesus? If you haven't done that, y'all do it. We know God does the saving, but somebody has to plant the seed. Another man has to water, but God giveth the increase. Amen? And you really ought to express to that person that God used in your life, you ought to express to them how much you appreciate their willingness to share the gospel with you. Now, for me, it was Billy Graham back in the 50s. Down at the old Veterans Stadium in Philadelphia, now John F. Kennedy Stadium, when Billy Graham was used to come to the city every year, he used to come to the old convention center, and then that a couple years he came to the old Veterans Stadium, and I think the last night of the meetings we had well over 100,000 people in attendance. It was an amazing night that night, and I can remember that God used him over the years to plant the gospel seed in my heart. But I didn't get saved. I was 27 years old. But, you know, God is faithful. And the Holy Spirit of God did not leave me to myself. And I've said to people that He literally chased me down. And He found me. Amen? I really wasn't looking for Him. He was looking for me. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. And, but I'll tell you what, I can remember people that witnessed to me after hearing the gospel preached. I heard the gospel preached all my life from the time I was a little boy. My mother would send me to camp, and I can remember hearing those old evangelists preach at camp. My grandfather had a quartet. It was a brass quartet called the Harmony Trumpeters. They're still in existence today, although my grandfather's been gone for many years. That quartet is now well over 100 years old. And he used to take me to brush arbor meetings. And they used to have those kind of things. And I can still hear those old Methodist bishops preach the Word of God. I can still hear those old Baptist preachers preach the Word of God. And I, as a kid, it moved me. But yet I rejected the gospel of Jesus Christ because I wanted my sin for a season. And then as I got older, God was faithful to send men to me, to witness to me, and to continue to water the seed that had been planted. I'm going to quote somebody tonight that God used in my life in a very great way towards the end of my lost condition to finalize that last step before I was saved. And I tell you what, I really appreciate the men that God put in my life to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. I was raised Orthodox Presbyterian. I grew up in J. Wilbur Chapman's church. My grandparents, J. Wilbur Chapman, the great evangelist I mentioned the other night, was my grandparents' pastor. He died in 1917. My grandparents were faithful members of his church in those days. My grandparents were born in the 1800s. And so I was raised in that Orthodox Presbyterian church, and they preached the gospel until they went with the United Presbyterian Church of America, and the gospel stopped. And so I didn't hear it in that church anymore, but I did still hear it when I go to crusade meetings. So I thank God for the men that He used in my life. I really do. Billy Graham is certainly not where he was today 50 years ago doctrinally in his associations, but you know what? He preached the gospel. And I heard it, and God planted the seed in my heart. As Brother Derek was singing that song tonight with his son, I was thinking about a man by the name of Fred. Fred had cancer. He was a member of Pomerado Road Baptist Church in Poway, California. Dr. Nikolai was the pastor then. And Fred had cancer, and he was dying. And I went by to see him one day, and I said, Fred, I said, how you doing, brother? He said, well, I'm sick. I hurt. He said, I'm just tired. I'm ready to go be with Jesus. But he said, I'll tell you what, I found something to do for the Lord. He said, I'm just going to serve Him till the day I die. And he'd been a faithful soul winner all his life. He's just a simple farm boy out of San Joaquin Valley, California, grew up in Bakersfield. And he used to run around with them old preachers from years back, those old evangelists. And Brother Fred said, I'll tell you what, I'm bedridden. I can't get out of bed. I can't get up and do anything anymore. But he said, I'll tell you what I've done. He said, I've taken the white pages of the phone book, and I call a page a day, and I tell them about Jesus. Amen. I'm going to tell you what, that's a faithful soul winner right there. I said, how's that working out, Fred? He said, most of them hang up on me. But he said, some of them listen. And he said, then I have the pastor give me a list of the names of those that were missing in church on Sunday. And I call them. I don't call them to harass them. I don't call them to ask them why they weren't in church. I just check to make sure they're okay. Heard you weren't in church yesterday. The pastor and everybody missed you. You okay? Anything we can do? You sick? And he said, I just want to let them know that we love them and we just want to stay plugged into them. Pastor Nikolai told me he did this right down to the last few days before he died. Yeah, I'll tell you, that's a faithful soul winner. You know, and so I when I think of Fred, it just reminds me of sometimes how puny my efforts are. But do you remember that guy I told you about Jesus? That woman? That Sunday school teacher? That faithful pastor? That church member? That Sunday school bus captain? I mean, just think about that. Missionary? I'm going to tell you, we sometimes forget. I mean, we have a short memory. So if you were led to the Lord by somebody and they're still living, they're not, they haven't graduated to heaven, call them up. Write them a note. Send them an email. Send them a text. Tweet them. Amen? And let them know that you appreciate their being used of the Lord to give you the gospel of Jesus Christ. I think that's an important thing. Don't you? Amen. All right, take your Bible tonight and turn with me to Psalm 126. Psalm 126 in your Bible tonight. Thank God for the joy that you and I have to be in the house of the Lord tonight. I'd rather be here than anywhere else. The Bible says this, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. Amen. I was glad. I'll tell you what, to be glad that we can be in the house of God tonight. You know, sometimes people just kind of drag themselves into church and it's like, I got to go to church. Listen, it's not that I got to go, I get to go. Amen. I mean, I want to be here. Praise the Lord for that. And I'm going to tell you, there are a lot of people tonight that are laying in sick beds that would like to be here that aren't here. And I can't understand why healthy people lay out of church. I just can't. We ought to be here. Amen. All right, Psalm 126 in your Bible tonight, verse 5. You'll stand with me, please, out of respect for the reading of God's holy word. I'd appreciate that. I'll read you. You can follow with me two verses. Then we'll get into the word of God tonight. Psalm 126 and verse 5. Familiar portion of scripture. Many of you probably have it memorized. But let me read it to you. The Bible says this, they that sow in tears. Now, when you sit down, you ought to take your pencil, your pen, or your highlighter, and you ought to mark the word tears. The Bible says, they that sow in tears shall reap in joy. The word joy there has a parallel word definition in the Hebrew, which means singing. Let me read it that way then without really, I'm not changing the word of God here. I'm not tampering with the book. They that sow in tears shall reap with singing. Amen? Now look at this. Verse 6, he that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, the good news of the gospel, the word of God, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, with singing, bringing his sheaves with him. Father, we thank thee again for the reading of thy holy word. Add your blessing now to the preaching of it. Help me as I do preach your word tonight. Fill me with thy spirit and anoint my lips and help me. God, I need your help. I'm a needy preacher tonight. And Father, I pray that the message you have impressed upon my heart will go forth tonight in such a way whereby it'll speak to the hearts of every person in this room. And Father, begin with me. God, I need to hear from heaven tonight. I need my heart spoken to. Father, I need my heart adjusted tonight. Father, I pray that you'd meet with us and breathe fresh upon us. Holy Spirit of God, do that which only you can do and move in our midst tonight and send revival to thy people. God, we thank you, Father, for the fresh moving of thy spirit last night. What a precious service that was as we looked at this issue of prayer. Now, God, tonight I want to visit something else here in thy word, and I pray that, Father, you would just use the message tonight, as humble as it may be, to speak to every heart in this room. That there be some precious a lost person here tonight without Christ, without hope nor help, Lord, tonight in this world nor in the world to come, I pray, Father, that you would speak to them tonight and quicken their soul. Might you bring them to repentance and faith tonight. Oh God, might they believe the gospel and be converted. Lord, I pray for that one tonight that's not walking with you aright, that one that's living in sin, that one that needs to, Father, get right with you tonight and confess their sin and forsake it. Father, speak to their hearts tonight. But Lord, I pray, Father, especially that you would just help us to focus on the subject of the message before us tonight, and that's tears. That's tears, anguish. And oh God, we'll thank you for it in Jesus, precious and holy and wonderful name. And to this I do say, amen and amen. Thank you. You may be seated. They that sow in tears shall reap in joy, shall reap with singing. Now, you know what, beloved? I've got a spiritual barometer, and I'll tell you what it is. It's tears. I tell you what, I'm getting sick and tired of dry-eyed Christianity. I'm serious when I say that. I can remember Brother Wass and Brother Derek, you were there too, in 2000, when we had the Impact 21 meeting at Tri-City. I can remember that closing service when Dr. Comfort preached that great message, The Four Compassions of Christ. And one of the things that I remember about that message that night was how it moved through the congregation, how it spoke to the hearts of the people. I can still see Pastor Herbster standing there, if you men remember this, standing there in that center aisle receiving people as they came to the altar. There were many people weeping there that night at the altar, many people that were moved by the Spirit of God and moved by compassion. You can't listen to that message preached and not have it move your heart. And when we went into the service that night, we had come out of a preaching session for the evangelist, Kevin Brownfield, preached on the sin of pride. And I'll tell you what, that really, I think, set the stage for the preachers. Because when we went into that service that night, I said to Brother Derek, I said, Brother, you know, watch what happens here, because I really believe that God's going to move in this place. You could tell it. I mean, within 15 minutes of the service. I mentioned to Brother Brownfield after the service, I said, Brother, I've never seen like this. How God just kind of moved through the service that night. There was a lot of stuff going on there. But one of the things I remember was the tears. I saw several people that were at that altar just sobbing. I mean, just broken. And because of the theme, because of the title of the message, The Four Compassions of Christ, certainly it was centered around this thing of biblical evangelism and soul winning. The Four Compassions of Christ. Let me tell you what, when I hear that message preached, and I still have it. I've worn the tape out. He preached it at Bob Jones University in 1985 before the Christmas break. And I literally worn that cassette tape out listening to that great message. And every time I listen to it, I'm reminded of the fact that we are not going forth weeping, bearing precious seed the way we really should. I wonder how many times we go soul winning with a broken heart. I've told our people in my home church, I've said this, I say, listen, if you can't go forth weeping, bearing precious seed, it might be a good idea not to go. Now, get right with God and go. Don't use it as an excuse not to go. But the thing is, we need to go forth weeping, bearing precious seed. Now, I'm not talking about just mere emotion, and I'm not talking about necessarily the physical act of crying or weeping, but I'll tell you what, if the tears come, amen. But what I'm saying is we ought to have that attitude, that we ought to have that that kind of heart for lost people when we go out. Sometimes it just becomes part of a program in a church instead of a passion. And people just show up because it's program, and they think they just have to participate in order for them to basically prove to themselves and others that they're spiritual. Listen, just going soul winning as part of a program doesn't prove spirituality. A lot of people go just to please the pastor because it's expected. I never want anybody to go to please me. I want people to go to please God. Amen? And we ought to be, listen, we ought to be busy telling other people about the Lord Jesus Christ. If there's one area in my life where I'm weak, it's probably in this one area. I mean, we see so many people during the course of the day to whom we do not speak when we really ought to. How many tracts are we handing out? You know what tracts are? That's just sowing seed. That's just paper preaching. Amen? I mean, everybody can hand out a tract. I told our folks in our church, I said, listen, some of you are afraid to talk to people on the doorstep. You don't feel comfortable talking to people cold that you've never met before. And literally, when you and I go knock on doors, we're an uninvited guest on that doorstep. Many times we're not wanted, and that makes some people afraid. I said, if you're afraid to talk to people, just put a tract on the door, ring the doorbell, and run, amen? But the thing is, just do it. Just do it. Do whatever you can do. Just go with somebody else and be a prayer partner. Just go with somebody else and pray for them and lift them up as they tell others about the Lord Jesus Christ. Just go with them. But by all means, go forth weeping. I have a spiritual barometer in my own life. I know that when the tears dry up and my heart's not moved easily and it's not my heart's not tender towards lost people that are dying in their sins and on their way to a devil's hell, when my tears are dried up and my heart has gotten a little bit hard, that's my spiritual barometer that I need to get right with God. And I'll tell you what, beloved, I'm sick and tired of dry-eyed Christianity. It used to be a time when I can remember our altars would be full of broken people. It used to be a time when people would come and weep and pray over lost loved ones, over lost family members, over lost friends, over lost people that they work with day in and day out. They would be brokenhearted over people that attended our church services that were not saved. I mean, there used to be a time when we had a compassion about us for the lost, but it seems to me like that's not the case anymore. We just are so self-centered and so self-absorbed, and we're just so lazy and indifferent and lethargic and apathetic today, it just seems to me like we don't care anymore. We don't care if people die and go to hell. It just seems like that's the attitude anymore. And my friends, that ought not to be the case at all. That shouldn't be the case at all. Let me ask you this. If what we have is so good, then why would we not want to share it with others? If God's been good to me and saved me, why would I not want to tell somebody else? You know, hey, listen, you know, I tell our folks this too. I say, hey, you know what? If you can't go out and you can't take the Scriptures and you can't effectively lead someone to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, just give them your testimony. Do you know your testimony is a powerful thing? Remember the woman at the well, at the Jacob's well, the well at Sychar, when Jesus won her to himself? You remember what she did? She went into the city and told the men in the city all things that had happened to her and Jesus had said to her. And listen, God used her testimony in a tremendous way to draw those men to the Lord Jesus Christ. And when they got saved, they said, hey, we didn't get saved according because of your word. We got saved because of his word, but it was your word that drew us to his word. Amen. Her testimony was used of God to bring those men to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Your testimony is a powerful thing. I've been on doorsteps and I've said to people many a time, well, they wouldn't let me open my Bible and give them Scripture, but I said, well, would you just allow me a couple minutes to tell you what God's done for me? And I never force myself on people. If they're done, they're done. If they ask you to leave, leave. And don't stick your foot in the door and try to force the gospel on them if they're not open to the gospel, but if they are, do what you can do. And sometimes I just have to leave them with a verse. They won't let me open the Scriptures. Sometimes won't even take a tract. And I'll say, hey, well, let me tell you what, I'm glad I had a chance to talk to you today. Let me leave you with this thought. But God commended his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Isn't that a wonderful thing? If I can just get one verse to him, that's a good thing. That's a good thing. I say, hey, there's a negative in the Bible. You know what it is? For the wages of sin is death. But I got a positive. But the gift of God is salvation. It's new life. It's being redeemed. It's being born again, washed in the blood of the Lamb. It's being born again through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. The gift of God. Isn't that a wonderful thing? And you know what, folks? It's all it takes just to tell them. And yet we're not doing it. We're not going forth weeping, bearing precious seed. And that's just one aspect of it. But I'm going to tell you what. Whatever happened to the ministry of tears? Whatever happened to anguish? Whatever happened to brokenness? I mean, do you see what's going on around us outside the doors of this church? Do you see what's happening in the world in which we live? Does that not disturb you? I read the newspaper this morning. I wished I hadn't. I listened to the news today. I wished I hadn't. There isn't really a lot of good news in the news. There really isn't a lot of good news in the newspaper. In fact, they tend to print everything negative. In fact, the funnies aren't even funny anymore. They're all political statements now. Everybody's got to get on the act. By the time you get done reading the comic section of the newspaper, you want to go stick your head in the sand somewhere. Amen. You want to get depressed, read Doonesbury. Read some of these other things. I'll tell you, you get depressed in a hurry. Amen. I get depressed just looking at the advertisements and the cost of things today. But look at the world in which we live. Are we not concerned with what we see going on here today in our world, in our nation, in our country? Are we not burdened for America? Are we not burdened for lost souls? Do we not care? I wonder sometimes. The ministry of anguish, the ministry of tears. Would you turn with me, please, back to Nehemiah chapter 1 and just stick with me for the next few minutes, and I'll get us through here and we'll get out of here alive tonight. Amen. Nehemiah chapter 1. I was in Ezra the other day, and I love the book of Nehemiah and the book of Ezra because they're two of the greatest records in the Bible of revival. Two great revival books. We see Nehemiah and the children of Israel coming out of the Babylonian captivity after 70 years in that nation. And by the way, let me tell you this. God, when he went into the Babylonian captivity, said, don't you resist it, don't you fight against it, because whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. And he said, you're going into this country because of your sin. They refused to obey and observe the sabbatical year. They were engaged in idolatry, and they had literally and absolutely rebelled against God. And God said, I'm going to tell you something, my friends, there's consequence for sin. There's a price to be paid for sin. When you and I get out of fellowship with God, we're going to pay a price. And sometimes it's a price that's pretty steep. And they paid a price for 70 years. I haven't got time to go into the mathematics of this, but it's an interesting study. But as I look in the book of Nehemiah, I see something amazing here, something wonderful here, and I just want to share my thoughts with you tonight as I go through this entire chapter, Nehemiah chapter 1. Now the Word of God says this, the words of Nehemiah, the son of Hakaliah. And it came to pass in the month Chislu, in the 20th year, that I was in Shushan the palace. And Hanani, one of my brethren, came, he and certain men of Judah, and I asked them concerning the Jews that had escaped, which were left of the captivity, and concerning Jerusalem. Now remember this, Jerusalem had been destroyed. The temple had been destroyed. The city had been burned with fire. The Bible says there was much rubbish there. There wasn't too many stones standing atop another. It was a city that had been completely and totally sacked, and there was very little left there that was usable. The temple certainly was gone. And of course, we know that Nehemiah rebuilt the wall in Ezra the temple 15 years apart. But so he said, listen, I've gotten this report concerning those Jews which have escaped, which were left of the captivity, and concerning Jerusalem. And by the way, a whole new generation had been born in that captivity. A lot of the people that were born in the captivity had never seen Jerusalem. They never saw the original temple, Solomon's temple. They'd never seen any of this. They haven't seen the grandeur of that city. And then in verse 3 he says this, and they said unto me, the remnant that are left of the captivity there in the province are in great affliction and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem also is broken down, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. And it came to pass when I heard these words, now I want you to see this because this is an important point, and it came to pass when I heard these words that I sat down and wept and mourned certain days and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. Well, I tell you, when I read that, it makes me just stop and meditate upon that one verse. It makes me think about what was going on here. He realized what sin had done to the holy city, to the city of Jerusalem. He realized what sin had exacted upon the people of God. He realized the horrible condition that God's people were in when they went into the captivity. Now they're coming out of the captivity, and I believe they came out experiencing a great spiritual revival. But I tell you, when he thought about this and contemplated this, he said that he sat down and he wept and he mourned certain days and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. I was thinking the other day about Andrew Bonner. Andrew Bonner was a saintly man, a Scottish man, who would sometimes lay in his bed at night and just weep over the sins of the city in which he lived. And I was reading this the other day. It just moved my heart when I read it, and I've used it before in meetings. I've quoted this before, but I want to quote it again. The saintly Andrew Bonner used to soak his pillow with tears every Saturday night in Scotland as people below trampled the streets returning from the taverns and shows. And he would cry from the depths of his agonizing heart. He'd say, oh, they perish. Oh, God, they perish. They perish. Oh, God, they perish. And he would do this night after night after night after night after night. William Booth, the founder of the Salvation Army, said this. He said, put your ear down to the Bible and hear him bid you go and pull sinners out of the fire of sin. Put your ear down to the burden, agonized heart of humanity, and listen to its pitiful wail for help. Go stand by the gates of hell and hear the damned entreat you to go to their father's house and bid their brothers and sisters and servants and masters not to come there. Then look Christ in the face, whose mercy you profess to obey, and tell him whether you will join heart and soul and body and circumstances in the march to publish his mercy to the world. You see, when we looked at that earlier passage of Scripture in Psalm 126, the Bible makes it very plain that we ought to be going forth weeping, bearing precious seed. Here in the book of Nehemiah, the Bible makes it clear that you and I should be weeping and we should be in anguish over the things that God is in anguish over as we look about the ruin and the destruction that is all around us in our society and our culture today. Would you admit tonight that we're living in a very destroyed, ruined, sin-sick, sin-soaked world? Would you agree with that tonight? I mean, just look around us and see what's going on in our nation today. See what's happening in the world today. And I believe this. I believe we are closer now to the outtaking of the saints than we've ever been before. I believe we're getting closer to the trump and the shout than we've ever been before. I am a man that believes in the imminency, the return of Jesus Christ, and I think that we can see the seasons. We can see the signs all about us for his soon return. And can I say this to you tonight? There's not one prophecy that needs to be fulfilled for him to return. Not one. Not a single one. And so I'm looking forward to the outtaking of the saints. And I think it's going to be soon. But in the meantime, we're living in a ruined and destroyed world, destroyed and ruined by sin. And you and I, who have been saved by the grace of God, we ought to be seeing all of this that's around us through the eyes of Jesus. Twice in the New Testament, the Bible says Jesus wept. I believe that God weeps over what he sees. I believe God looks over the battlements and the bastions of heaven every day, and I think he looks at what's going on down here, and I think it makes him weep. I think it breaks his heart. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. You see, God loves this wicked, vile world, and he sent his Son to die for sinners and shed his blood for all mankind because all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We ought to be seeing this wicked world through the eyes of Christ. And sometimes I think we fail to do it. I think sometimes we have a very cynical, very negative. Sometimes I think we have a very self-righteous, pompous, pious, pharisaical attitude towards what we see going on around us. But you know what, folks? We ought to remember what God saved us from. We ought to remember where God found us when he saved us. He lifted me up out of the horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and he set my feet upon a rock. Amen. And listen, he put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto God. He has set and established my goings. He gave me a new path to walk. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And I'm going to tell you what, when I got saved by the grace of God, he saved me from that horrible pit, from the miry clay, saved me from the pit of hell. And I'm going to tell you what, I ought to rejoice over that and remember where I came from. And as I look around at ruined, destroyed, wrecked humanity, I ought to have compassion on them because Christ had compassion upon me. I don't deserve heaven. Do you know that the night I got saved, I was going to take my own life? If I hadn't got saved the night I did, I'd be in hell now almost. I would be. I'd be in hell 38 years. I'd just be starting my eternity in hell. By the way, hell's like the holding cell, like the local jail. One day, those that are in hell are going to be resurrected physically and stand before God at the great white throne judgment. Their name's not found written in the book of life, and they're going to be cast into the lake of fire, Gehenna, two different places. But one place is a place of torment. The other is a place of punishment, of eternal punishment. I'm going to tell you what, I thank God. I thank God. I thank God tonight that he saved me by his grace. But I'm going to tell you something. We better remember where it is we came from and what God delivered us from. And we better see others through the eyes of Jesus. Let me tell you what, Nehemiah, when he saw the ruination around him, it made him weep. He sat down and he wept and he mourned and he fasted and he prayed. And he said, oh God, what I see affects my heart. What I see affects my heart. What I see affects my heart. Let me read on a little bit further and then I'm going to go over to Jeremiah's lament. Verse 5, he says this, and he said, I beseech thee, O Lord God of heaven, the great and terrible, that word terrible there in the Hebrew means reverend, the one who incites terror, the great and terrible God that keepeth covenant mercy for them that love and observe his commandments. Let thine ear now be attentive to thine eyes open, and that thou mayest hear the prayer of thy servant, which I pray before thee now day and night. And the servant of Israel, thy servants, and confess the sins of the children of Israel, which we have sinned against thee. Both I and my father's house have sinned. We've dealt very corruptly against thee, and have not kept the commandments, nor the statutes, nor the judgments, which thou commandest thy servant Moses. Remember, I beseech thee, the word that thou commandest thy servant Moses, saying, if you transgress, I will scatter you abroad among the nations. And he did. But if you turn unto me, that's repentance, and keep my commandments, and do them, though they were of you cast out into the uttermost part of heaven, yet will I gather them from thence, and will I bring them unto the place that I have chosen to set my name there. Now these are thy servants and thy people, whom thou hast redeemed by thy great power and by thy strong hand. O Lord, I beseech thee, let now thine ear be attentive to the prayer of thy servant, and to the prayer of thy servants who desire to fear thy name and prosper, I pray thee, thy servant this day, and grant him mercy in the sight of this man. Look at this. For I was the king's cupbearer. This guy wasn't a preacher. He wasn't an evangelist. He wasn't a missionary. He was a professional man. He was the king's cupbearer. You know what the king's cupbearer did? He stood by the king day in and day out. And one of his duties and responsibilities was to be a food taster to make sure that what was being fed to the king was not poison. Nice job, huh? And he waited on the king day in and day out. And he had the king's ear. And many times, the cupbearer was closer to the king than his own courtesans. And so Nehemiah had the ear of the king. Wish I could go into the whole story about this man, but what a wonderful man he was. But this was a man whose eye affected his heart. This was a man who was engaged in the ministry of tears, the ministry of anguish. He sat down, and he wept, and he mourned, and he fasted, and he prayed because of what he saw. Lamentations chapter 3, will you go there, please? Lamentations chapter 3. This is Jeremiah's great lament. Lamentations chapter 3 and verse 40. Lamentations chapter 3 and verse 40. The Bible says this here in Lamentations 3 beginning verse 40. Let us search and try our ways and turn again to the Lord. Let us lift up our heart and our hands unto God in the heavens. We have transgressed and rebelled. Thou hast not pardoned. Thou hast covered with anger and persecuted us. Thou hast slain. Thou hast not pitied. Thou hast covered thyself with a cloud that our prayers should not pass through. Thou hast made us as the offscouring refuse in the midst of the people. All our enemies have opened their mouths against us. Fear and a snare has come upon us, desolation and destruction. Well, why? Because of the consequences of sin. But look at verse 48. This is precious. Jeremiah said, mine eye runneth down with rivers of water for the destruction of the daughter of my people. Mine eye trickleth down and ceaseth not without any intermission. Till the Lord look down and behold from heaven. Mine eye affecteth mine heart because of the daughters of my city. I want you to see this. He said, mine eye affecteth mine heart. He said, what I see affects my heart. What I see affects my heart. What did Jesus say? He said, lift up your eyes and look on the fields that are white unto harvest already. You know what he was saying there? You need to get your eyes off the earthly plane. You need to get your eyes off the circumstances of life. You need to get your eyes off the material world. You need to get your eyes off of your own things. And you need to lift up your eyes. You need to look around you and see what's going on because the fields are white under harvest already. You know what I believe, beloved? I believe we got a world of people out here that are hungering for something, and many of them hungering for the truth, and yet nobody's bringing it. What did Jesus say? Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, he'd send forth laborers into the harvest. Why? Because the laborers are few. Why? Because they're sitting in the pew. I mean, I tell you, Brother Derek, you know this better than I do because you're a missionary. You went out in deputation all the time, and I preach a lot of missions conferences, but you've seen it as much as I have, not more. You know what I'm convinced of, beloved, tonight? I'm convinced that I preached to literally hundreds of people that God called to the mission field, and they would not go. I'm convinced that I preached to young men in revival meetings and missions conferences and Christian schools all over America and in Canada. I'm convinced that I preached to a whole score, a whole boatload of young men that God called to preach the Word of God, and they refused. I'm convinced. I'm convinced that there are probably missionaries in this room right now. Well, you know what happens? People count the cost, and they're not willing to pay the price. Am I right, brother? They just won't do it. Why? Because it's uncomfortable. If God were to call you tonight to go to the outback of Mongolia, I know a missionary right now that's serving in Mongolia. He's the only missionary within about 5,000 miles. China's a big country. He's up on the Russian border in the northeast corner of China. You know what? Nobody else wanted to go there, and he's ministering in a village of about 500. And you know what's interesting about that? He's been ministering there for about 20 years, and out of that little village of 500, you know how many people he has coming to church? About 10. And he's won them all to Christ himself. And somebody would say to him, brother, you're wasting your time there. And you know what he would tell you? He said, no, that's where God sent me to go, and I've been willing to pay the price, and I'm gone. And he said, thank God for those 10 precious souls. And if God doesn't give any more, he said, I'll labor there the rest of my days, because when I went to Mongolia, I lifted up my eyes, and I saw, and mine eye affected my heart. And I saw these were people without a shepherd, and I refused to leave. I'll tell you what, that's the kind of missionary we need. But you know what? A lot of people won't do it. You know why? Because we're comfortable. Amen. We're just comfortable people. But beyond that, the tears have dried up. When's the last time you had a missions conference and you sat there? I don't know how you are, but I know how I am. Missionary comes and shows his DVDs now. It used to be slides. Now he shows his PowerPoint and shows his DVDs. And I don't know about you, but I sometimes sit there and weep, and I'm ready to volunteer. For years and years, I had the Philippines on my heart, and I said, here am I, Lord, send me, I'll go. And God never gave me permission to go. But if he said to me today, at the age of 66, Brother Mershon, I want you to go to the Filipino people, and I don't want you to go to Manila, and I don't want you to go to the Visayas, and I don't want you to go to Mindanao. I want you to go down on the San Bernardino Straits to a little island down there where there's a bunch of headhunters that would eat you in a heartbeat, and I want you to get down there and I want you to minister to them. See, because I have a preconceived notion of where God would have me go. Metro Manila. Loaded with missionaries, loaded with Baptist churches, loaded with national preachers. But God sometimes will send you where there's no gospel light. The question is, will you go? I took a young man by the name of Jose Plasencia, a Mexican national pastor. I took him down to Barrio Logan in San Diego, a area of our city that's so dangerous the police will not go in there after dark. Gangs everywhere, drug cartels everywhere. And I said to him, Jose, I've been coming over the Coronado Bay Bridge for 7 years and looking down over this vast portion of the city, and every time I come over the bridge, I weep over what I see. And I took him down there. He said to me, Brother Mershon, I'm a Mexican national. I grew up in the worst barrio in Tijuana. I've been working with Brother Walker down there as his missions, as his Bible Institute director. But he said, you know what? He said, God has called me to minister to Hispanic people in the United States. I took him down there one day, and he sat there next to me in my van as I drove down the streets of Barrio Logan and Barrio Sherman, and I just watched him out of the corner of my eye, and I can still see his countenance. I can still see the tears glistening in his eyes, and I can still hear him say to me, this is where God wants me to come. He left his country and left his family and left everything that he was used to. You know how hard it is for a Mexican national to come to the U.S. and labor amongst Hispanic people in a ghetto in an American city? He still isn't used to the culture. But he came, and he came with nothing. No support, no church supporting him, no money in his pocket. He came with a pregnant wife trusting God. Amen. And the Lord has met every single need. Can I tell you what? We had a man who had a burden for that work down there, and we had no money to start it. And can I tell you, By the time we opened the doors of that church, we had a check in our hands for $15,000. And then next thing you know, we had another check for $6,000. And the finances just kept coming in. And the needs just kept getting met. And I walked those streets with him and knocked on those doors down there, drug dealers everywhere, pit bull dogs everywhere, Rottweilers everywhere, gangbangers everywhere. I'm 66 years old and I got gangbangers standing on the corner flashing gang signs at me. You know, an old white guy. But I tell you what, our eye affected our heart. Our eye affected our heart. Can I share this with you? I mentioned this the other day. Let me mention it again. In my city, we have 115,000 active duty military, the largest concentration of military in the United States. If you add dependents and retired personnel, in our county alone, we have close to 500,000 military-related people. And there's next to no military outreach in our city. Next to none. And yet they perish. And mine eye affected my heart. God gave me the privilege of spending a career in the U.S. Navy. And I love the military. My heart has seawater and jet fuel in it. My blood is full of jet fuel and seawater. I'll never get the military out of my heart of my life. 2 combat tours to Vietnam. Can tell you right now that that really solidified my love for this country. Even though I came home with people throwing animal blood and feces at me with big signs, how many babies did you kill today? The Vietnam veteran never was treated properly, never got a proper welcome home. I thank God for the way the military is being treated today with great respect and honor. But my eye affects my heart. Who will go and tell these GIs about Jesus if we don't do it? Mine eye affects my heart. But beyond that, does your eye affect your heart for what we see going on in America today in our country? David said this, rivers of waters run down mine eyes because they keep not thy law. Do you know what he's talking about here? He was talking about God's people. Come on now, stick with me. I'm almost done. Does your eye affect your heart with what you see going on in churches today? Can I tell you something tonight, beloved? Listen, Brother Paul here. Churches like this wonderful independent Baptist church with the right kind of music, the right kind of standards, the right kind of preaching, the right kind of teaching, people are abandoning these churches today by the thousands. You know where they're going? They're going to places where people will itch their ears, tickle their ears, and tell them what they want to hear, will entertain them. In some cases, don't require membership. There's no discipline. People can just come as they are and leave as they came, do what they want. Burger King Christianity, they can have it their way. Scary. It frightens me. Because listen, churches like this are the last best hope for America. The last best hope we have for America. I want to read something to you and I'm going to close. Now listen, I want you to hear this. This is the most important part of this message. I want to read something to you that I trust will speak to you the way it did me. David Wilkerson, who many of you know, pastored the Times Square Church in New York City. Even though I don't agree with all of his doctrine, he's dead now. He was killed in a car crash a couple months ago. Even though I would not agree with David Wilkerson's doctrine, he was an Assembly of God preacher. But yet I'll tell you what, this boy could preach. And he could say some things that needed to be said. God used David Wilkerson in my life to bring me to Christ. He used him and a man by the name of Nicky Cruz, who was a gang member who was saved in New York City. Just 2 days before I was saved, I saw Nicky Cruz's testimony. I saw him get saved in a movie entitled The Cross and the Switchblade. That was the final thing that God used in my life to bring me to Christ. And David Wilkerson preached a message, I believe it was in 1996, and it was entitled A Call to Anguish. And I just want to read to you what he said. He said this. He said, I look at the whole religious scene today, and all I see are the inventions and ministries of man and flesh. It's mostly powerless. It has no impact on the world. I see more of the world coming into the church and impacting the church rather than the church impacting the world. I see the music taking over the house of God. I see entertainment taking over the house of God, an obsession with entertainment in God's house, a hatred of correction and a hatred of reproof. Nobody wants to hear it anymore. Whatever happened to anguish in the house of God? Whatever happened to anguish in the ministry? It's a word you don't hear in this pampered age. You don't hear it. Anguish means extreme pain and distress. The emotion so stirred that it becomes painful. Acute, deeply felt inner pain because of conditions about you, in you, or around you. Anguish, deep pain, deep sorrow, the agony of God's heart. We've held on to our religious rhetoric and our revival talk, but we've become so passive. All true passion is born out of anguish. All true passion for Christ comes out of a baptism of anguish. You search the scriptures and you will find, and when God determined to recover a ruined situation, he would share his own anguish for what God saw happening to his church and to his people. And he would find a praying man and take that man and literally baptize him in anguish. You find it in the book of Nehemiah. Jerusalem is in ruins. How's God going to deal with this? How's God going to restore the ruin? Now, folks, look at me. Nehemiah was not a preacher. He was a career man. But this was a praying man. There's going to be no renewal, no revival, no awakening until we are willing to let him once again break us. Folks, it's getting late and it's getting serious. Please don't tell me, you're concerned when you're spending hours in front of the internet or television. Come on. Lord, there are some here tonight that need to get to this altar and confess, I'm not what I was, I'm not where I'm supposed to be. God, I don't have your heart or your burden. I wanted it easy. I just wanted to be happy. But, Lord, true joy comes out of anguish. There's nothing in the flesh that will give you joy. I don't care how much money. I don't care what kind of new house. There's absolutely nothing physical that can give you joy. It's only what is accomplished by the Holy Spirit when you obey and take on his heart. Anguish. Oh, how our hearts should be moved to anguish. Oh, how my heart ought to be moved to anguish. When have we seen such anguish of soul as demonstrated by Nehemiah in our own day? Where are the psalm assemblies and the prayer meetings in the church house where God's people really get hold of him in anguish of soul? Where are the men who even believe that it's necessary to have such prayer meetings in this day and age where it seems that we are rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing? Where are the Nehemiahs who will labor long in prayer until they've heard from heaven? Where are the hot tears of contrition and brokenness, both in the personal prayer closet and in the assembly of the saints? Where is the brokenness that can only come when one has spent many hours in the presence of God laboring in prayer? How are we ever to invite a genuine Holy Ghost revival without the kind of prayer and anguish of heart demonstrated by Nehemiah in the opening chapter of the book of Nehemiah? This, my dear friends, is one of the great prayers recorded in the Bible. And this from a man who was merely a king's cupbearer, a humble servant of Artaxerxes, king of Persia. As Israel was about to emerge from the 70-year Babylonian captivity, here was a man, a simple man, whom God would use to stand in the breach, a man with anguish etched deeply upon his heart, a man who agonized and labored in prayer as God moved upon his sensitive heart. Mine eye affecteth mine heart. They that goeth forth weeping, bearing precious seeds, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing their sheaves with them. Where are the tears? Where's the anguish? Why all the dry-eyed Christianity? What is it going to take to move our hearts and souls? Where's the revival? Do you hunger for it? Are you sick and tired of being sick and tired? Are you done with status quo Christianity? Do you want something different? Do you really? Do I? Are we willing to pay any price? Any price, anything that it will take for us to experience the fresh breath of God upon us, that we might once again weep and be engaged in the ministry of tears and anguish? I wonder. I wonder. I've been saved 38 years, going on 39, and I've been preaching 37 of those 38 years. I began preaching the same year I was saved, and I've not quit since. And in all the years I've been preaching the Word of God, in all the years that I've had a burden for revival, I've got to tell you, I've seen so little of it. So little. And yet the revivals I have seen have always been accompanied by the tears of brokenness. And I've always seen real revival bring a harvest of souls. And I've always seen a real revival purify the church and cleanse it. We need a holy house cleaning. That's what we need. And we need brokenness. And we need to be moved from our lethargic, apathetic, indifferent attitudes and have the heart that Nehemiah had when he sat down and he wept and he mourned and he fasted and prayed many days. And we need to have the eyes of Jesus as we look around us at a lost and dying world. How about you, my friend? When's the last time God found you weeping in your prayer closet? When's the last time God found you weeping on a doorstep? When's the last time God found you weeping at the altar? When's the last time God found you weeping over the lost? I wonder. When's the last time God found you weeping over the condition of our churches in America today? Do you realize the devil's got these churches targeted? Did you get that? Do you get it? Do you understand that the devil's trying to destroy these churches like these? Do you see that? Do you realize that the devil wants to close the doors of this church one day and completely and totally remove its testimony from this community? Do you understand that? Do you realize that's happening all over America? Are you aware of the fact that in Christian America, last year, 6,100 churches closed their doors? And of the 6,100 churches that closed their doors, over half of them were independent Baptist churches? Do you get that? I wonder why. I wonder why. And where are the people that were members of those churches? And why did they let it happen? God's going to hold us accountable. We better recognize that we ought to be engaged in the ministry of tears, the anguish of soul and prayer, the seeking of the face of God, and a willingness to go forth weeping, bearing precious seed. Father, we thank Thee, Lord, tonight for Thy precious word. God, speak to us now, I pray, in the invitation season. Lord, I pray You'd use the message tonight to speak to the hearts of Your people. I know it was a simple, humble effort, God, a simple and humble endeavor, just sharing my heart tonight. But, Father, I don't know how You've spoken to the people here this evening. I don't know how You've moved in our midst, but, God, I know how You've spoken to my heart. Lord, I pray tonight, God, that we realize several things that came from the message. Number one, we're to go forth weeping, bearing precious seed. Number two, we ought to be engaged in the ministry of tears, a ministry of anguish. Like Nehemiah, oh God, we ought to be weeping and mourning over what we see. And God, we ought to have our hearts moved about the conditions that are about us. We ought to be fasting and praying. And Lord, we ought to be being used of You to win others to Jesus Christ. We ought to have a burden. We ought to see people through the eyes of Christ. And Father, we ought to be engaged in a ministry, oh Lord, that will cause us to exercise compassion towards the lost. Father, speak to us tonight. Speak to us about the condition of our nation, the condition of our churches in America today, how Satan has targeted us and is attempting to destroy us. All this incrementalism that's going on today, the emerging church mentality, the seeker-sensitive mentality, the progressive movement in America today, Lord, it's just overtaking us so quickly and so rapidly, and it's like a siren song luring and wooing people into its deadly grip. God, please deliver us from that and help us to see that churches like this, oh God. Oh God, churches like this are so targeted by Satan. Help us to realize that we ought to be praying and seeking Your face and weeping and mourning and pleading with You and begging with You to preserve our churches, to preserve us as salt and light, God, in a lost and dying world. Father, speak to us tonight, I pray. Help us, O God, to see the importance of being faithful and soul winning and sharing the gospel, being concerned about what's happening in our country, in our cities, in our towns, our communities. Move in our midst now, I pray, as we consecrate the invitation into your keeping. For it's in Jesus' name we ask it. Would you stand with me?